doors. Somewhere in that area, there'll be a children's worship for you over in the theater room of Faith City. And if you don't know where to go, follow the masses, and someone will guide you over there. At this time, before we have our lesson, let's stand for this next song. And if you will also remain standing after the song is over for the scripture reading that'll happen before the lesson. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed, trouble and sorrow have vanished away, I have been redeemed, my love divine, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. Great is my joy, now as onward I go. I'm redeemed. All the way homeward, my praises shall flow. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. Precious indeed is my Savior to me. I'm redeemed. Happy in glory, someday I shall be. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to him I now resign, I have been redeemed.
Good morning. Today I will be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning. I have a confession to make. Our brother John started our communion with this. This morning I wake up, and the first thing I thought of was Dionne Warwick. And I couldn't imagine him before he put his makeup on praying for me. Those that don't know that song, it's a song from years ago. The morning I wake up, before I put on my makeup, I say a little prayer for you, was the song. And the lyrics hit me in the mind, and the next thing he says is, we like routines, and you need to make sure you get everything out of your mind before you take communion. I appreciate his thoughts this morning, and so appreciative that you're here today. We are going to have a lesson today on something that we probably all know, but probably can't truly define. Redemption, or being redeemed, is one of those concepts we understand, but if somebody tells you what redemption is, we stutter sometimes, trying to come up with the right words to fully explain. You know, we have a lot of those words in the English language that are part of church life that we understand. We've heard them most, or if not all, of our lives. But justification, redemption, sanctification, there are words like that that are kind of churchy. But I'm telling you, when we find out what those words mean, they have even greater significance for us. And I want to talk about this concept of redemption this morning. Would you pray with me as we begin our lesson? Holy Father, thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for this time that we have shared thus far in our worship to you. We pray, Father, as we open up your word, that you would guide us through it, that you would help us with our understanding, and strengthen us by your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to be here and to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were looking in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 18, and we want to return there this morning. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with him in all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. God's word is beautiful. And through the men who were moved to pen these words, we have some insight into the mind of God. And as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae, he is encouraging them on many levels. Last week, we looked at that last verse, and he was encouraging them in the midst of some strange teachings and other things that were kind of taking the focus off of Christ. And he says that Jesus, the head of the body, which is his church, is to have the preeminence, the superiority. He is to have the first place in all things. And anything that supplants that is a problem for a Christian. We need to give him that priority. But today we want to focus on verses 13 and 14, where we read, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, or his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Now, redemption, or to redeem something, is actually a financial term. And we who are a little bit older may remember green stamps. And our moms would get those at the grocery store, because Dad never went to the grocery store back when we were there. That when we were kids, right? Mom would get those, and they would have a booklet. And you'd get so many green stamps according to how much you bought. And you would put those in the book. And when you got to a certain level, you could go to a catalog, and you could go get a new steam pot. You could go get an iron. I tried to talk my great-grandmother, who lived till I was 16, I tried to talk her to get me a guitar once when I was younger, and she balked at that one. Probably wasn't much of a guitar for green stamps, but still, as a little kid, you know, you wanted a guitar. But you would redeem those stamps for something else. And you'd have to give those stamps to the people at the green stamp store in order to get the merchandise that you wanted. Today we get coupons. And we redeem a coupon. whether it's 5 cents off or $5 off. It's a coupon. And you have to give it to that person, whether they're at the movie theater, whether they are at Target, wherever they may be, you've got to give them that in exchange for something else. This concept of redemption means a releasing affected by the payment of a ransom. And in a technical sense, you were ransoming that ironing board from green stamps when you paid the ransom in those green stamps. But when we bring that into the spiritual realm, we were released from something devastating. We were delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I'd like for you to join me over in the sister letter to the Colossian letter, and that is the letter to the church in Ephesus. These were written at the same time, on the same occasion, and you find many parallels between them, though there are specifics that were tailored to the church in Ephesus and what they were dealing with, or the church in Colossae and what they were dealing with. But you find a lot of connective tissue between these two. When we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing." And then he begins to talk about what these spiritual blessings are. And as he works his way down, we find ourselves in verses 7 and 8. "In Him," speaking of Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." This is a great help in the process of redemption, but not necessarily the definition of redemption, which we will come to. But how does the process of redemption work? Well, a lot of times it helps to read the scripture backwards. If we go down to verse 8, what do we see? That God's grace abounded toward us. Literally, it was lavished upon us. There's God's grace pouring out. And that brought about the forgiveness of sins. His lavished grace brought about the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood, through His blood, providing redemption and placing us in Him. When you read it backwards, it takes you right through the process. It starts with God's grace. And it ends with us being placed in Christ. And that is our new identity. The name Christian, a lot of people define it a lot of different ways, but the correct way, when you break everything down to define Christian, means belonging to Christ. Not a follower of Christ, not a disciple of Christ, not a believer of Christ, but one who belongs to Christ. You know, there were a lot of followers of Jesus when He walked on earth, but they didn't belong to Him. Christian is someone who belongs to Christ. They have a new identity. And why do they have a new identity? Because they received that redemption by the blood of Christ that brought about the forgiveness of their sins. And it was all according to the grace of God lavished upon us. Now that's the process of redemption. That's the process. But what does it look like? Because if redemption is buying something back or affecting something being released, who did he pay? Who did he pay? And that's where we understand what redemption truly is. Please join me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 26. We are dealing with here in the early chapters of Romans of Paul planning a trip to Rome. And there are Jewish brethren and Gentile brethren, and they're kind of at each other's throat. And he's trying to settle some things down before he gets there. And in chapter 1, he talks about the Gentiles and the futility of the things that they followed, had separated themselves from God. They made idols. They turned themselves over to wicked things. And then in chapter 2, he looks at the Jews and he says, "But you who judge them, you're no different, because the things that you judge them for, you do the same things." And he shows that the Jews and the Gentiles both were under condemnation. But then in chapter 3, he kind of brings it all together. Beginning verse 1, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." To understand redemption, we have to first understand the moral attributes of God. God is a holy God. He tells us, "Be holy, for I am holy." In Leviticus, that comes out and it's brought forward into the New Testament. Peter especially shines a strong light on that in one of his epistles. But God's holiness is one of his moral attributes, but so is his justice. God is a just God. God is also a God of mercy. And God is a God of love. And so what are we dealing with here? First of all, we're dealing with the fact that God's holiness, his glory, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His holiness is offended by sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And because his holiness has been offended by sin, God's justice cries out for vengeance. Because he's a just God, he must punish sin. And God's mercy then constructs a plan to satisfy his offended holiness and his avenging justice, leading to his love, sending Jesus as our substitute. Now, let's put all that together. His holiness is offended, and his justice cries out for vengeance. When God makes a plan by his mercy, and Jesus comes as our substitute, shedding his blood on that cross, the payment then is made to the justice of God and satisfies his justice so we can have redemption. Because apart from the blood of Christ, there is no redemption. With the blood of Christ, we're set free. As you look at these verses here in chapter 3 of Romans, you know, one of the first memory verses we have when we're younger is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's really important, but you know, that's only the second half of a sentence that has already begun. And it's an incomplete thought unless you take the proper context. Because if we only stop it at 3:23, we might get the wrong idea that, oh, but God made a plan and sent forth His Son as the propitiation for our sins. Some translations say the atoning sacrifice. Propitiation is less a word that is defined as it is a concept to be revealed. Propitiation, and I've talked about this in our class on Romans, or excuse me, on Hebrews. And in our class in Hebrews, I gave this basic idea or concept of propitiation. Jesus doesn't clear our sin, nor does He say that we have not sinned, but rather He acknowledged our sin and then set forth His sacrifice on the cross as the means of our acquittal. You see, we're not found innocent, we're acquitted. Because we're not innocent when we've sinned. It's like, not like going to the court and your innocence is proven, because our guilt is true. But we're acquitted because of the substitute of Jesus on our behalf. That's this plan of redemption laid out for us that now God's holiness is no longer offended by our sin, and His justice no longer is crying out for vengeance. A man could never come up with this. You look at all of the mythologies and all of the stories that man has come up with for thousands of years about who God, this God, that God, the Roman gods, the Greek gods, all of these mythologies, the Babylonian gods, the Assyrian gods. And you go through all of those, and there's nothing even remotely resembling, because man's imagination cannot come up with this. This is revealed from the mind of God, from the heart of God, brought forth by the mercy and love of God. And when we sing, I'm redeemed by blood divine, glory, glory, Christ is mine. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. We're recognizing the fact that we were guilty, but God not only was just, but He also became, as Romans 3:26 says, the justifier. He justified us through His plan and through the actions of Jesus Christ. How beautiful is redemption, that we have that available to us to be taken freely. I want to point something out to you, and this is from our reading a few moments ago, that baptism is the circumcision of the heart, being buried with Him. And we're going to talk about that more next week. When we get into Romans chapter 6, we see that we're dead in our sins, Romans 6, 3 through 7. We're buried through baptism into Christ. And just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life when we're raised up from the watery grave of baptism. If we've been found in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been set free from sins. Our baptism is the point at which, as the blood of Jesus was shed in his death, when we're buried into his death, God applies the blood of Jesus to us. Not the preacher or your dad or whoever baptized you. God does that. It's a spiritual work of God that takes place in that moment. And he clothes you in Christ and then adds you to his church all in that moment. And that's a part of this redemption coming into our lives. But why baptism? What's the most common thing on earth besides stupidity? I heard it in the back. It's water, 70% of the earth. What's the only thing that man cannot live without? Water. Wherever you find people, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find water. And the most common thing that exists on the planet is the means by which God will enact that redemption on you, because you can't live without water physically. And you can't live without water spiritually. You're born again by water and the Spirit. Our redemption is amazing. It got so simple and so complex. And it's something not only could we not come up with, but we can't even fulfill it. God takes care of all that for us. We just submit ourselves humbly to the care of God, calling on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to save us. And in him, we have that redemption. When you turn over a page or so there in Romans, to Romans chapter 5, verse 9, from a very well-known set of scripture, but when we were out without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us. Here comes the plan that his mercy came up with. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we usually stop right there. But look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's God's justice through him. That theme is woven all through our New Testaments. And what a beautiful theme it is. Jesus' shed blood made it possible for the mercy and love of God to buy me away from the offended holiness and avenging justice of God. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Jesus paid that debt. He didn't owe it. But he's the one that took care of us in that moment. And in that process, we were delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, where we're going to be spending a great deal of time over the next couple of weeks, verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin to set me free. I know that my Redeemer lives. We just sang those words. And this idea of knowing this, you know, we're making Christ our life. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Why is he our life? Because he's to have the first place in everything. He's supreme, preeminent in all things. Why? Because he fulfilled everything that God had set up from eternity past in order for us to have access to the Father by one Spirit. And he made that access possible by shedding his life, by his blood. We have that access. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Is he your life today? Do you know him as your Redeemer? Is he your Savior? If not, I'm going to tell you, those first two more attributes of God are against you. Because as we saw, there's no distinction. Verse 22 of chapter 23, or of chapter 3 in Romans, there is no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, and child of an age where they understand right from wrong are going to sin against God. You know why? Because we're human beings and we live in a fallen world and we just can't help ourselves. And we're going to separate ourselves in that moment from God. And when his holiness has been offended, his justice cries out for vengeance. But God gave us a plan. Jesus lays that plan out for us. John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will all die in your sins. We've got to believe in who Jesus is and what he's done, where he is now, and that he's coming back. We've got to confess that belief. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. We, like Peter in Matthew 16, in John chapter 6, need to be willing to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we've also got to turn from our former life. We got to put those things behind us. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13, verses 3, and also in verse 5, that unless we repent, we're all going to likewise perish. We got to repent of the sins for which Jesus died. Then Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You know, there's people that take that verse to say, well, he doesn't say that he who does not is not baptized will be lost. You know, the first part of that verse, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It tells you how to be saved. The second part of that verse tells you how to be lost. He who does not believe will be condemned. See, that second part of that verse, it's not dealing with baptism, it's dealing with being lost. But if you want to be saved, you need to be immersed. Read Romans 6, 3 through 7. Dead in our sins, buried with him, raised to walk in new life. In the likeness of his death we have been found, in the likeness of his resurrection we shall be, having crucified the old man, being set free as a slave of sin. And who he who has died, that has died to yourself, buried with him, has been set free from sin. That entire context is talking about our baptism. The most common thing on earth, water. A simple process. This isn't your work. This is a work of God, which we'll talk about next week, which our brother read for us. That circumcision made without hands, our baptism, is God working. Not man working. When you are baptized, that's a passive act. You're not doing a thing except submitting yourself to God. Somebody else baptizes you. You don't baptize yourself. That's not your work. Your duty is to humbly submit to God, calling on the name of the Lord, saying, I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. God, please save me. And in that moment, the blood of Jesus is applied to your soul. And you're raised to walk in a new life. If you haven't done those things today, as I mentioned earlier, the holiness of God has been offended and the justice of God is crying out for vengeance. But you don't have to stay where you are. You can fix that right now. Right now. Maybe you've done those things. Maybe you've taken some bad turns in your life and sin has come back into your life and in small or large measure. And you need our strength. You need the strength of God. You'd like for our prayers to be available on your behalf. Or maybe you're dealing with a sickness or other concern in your life for which you need prayers. We're going to invite you to come as well, not to be baptized, but to be received by the shepherds of this church as they pray with you and for you and encourage you along with all of your brothers and sisters here. But if you have a need, remember, Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe so that you could be saved. Won't you join me down front as together we stand and sing?
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my